All right, if you got a Bible, open it up to 1 Timothy. Are you ready for your quiz? Everybody's like, I've been studying. That cools down quick. Ruth's like, I'm putting a coat on. We'll just cool it down a second and we'll shut him. All right, chapter 1 of Timothy, who remembers what it is? Sound doctrine, warning against false teachers. Chapter 2 is? Women in their roles, and prayer. Chapter 3, qualification of elders. Chapter 4, the falling away, training of righteousness. And then chapter 5, taking care of widows, and then elderly, and then respect for the elders. And then chapter 6, the final chapter, making the choice between the love of money or fighting the good fight of faith. Awesome. All right, well, we are in chapter 1. So we've been at this 2 weeks. The first week was an introduction where we talked about the letter. We talked about who Timothy was. And then last week, we got through one word, the word of apostle. And that was really important to kind of set the tone. So today we're going to pick it up in verse 2, and we're going to go all the way through verse 11. So quite the difference between one word, and now we're picking up a whole bunch. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. All right, so there's a lot there, but I want you to really key in on verse 2. So first of all, he says, Timothy, we've already talked about who Timothy was. He was entrusted with the church of Ephesus, and he's called a true son in the faith. We kind of talked about that a little bit this morning, that, you know, there's a spiritual family that is even tighter than blood sometimes. That even though within the church we can get into disputes and disagreements, there's that center focal point that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that we all need Him, is the glue that holds us together. And it's really all about Him. And that is strong. And so, Paul is considering Timothy a son of the faith. What is that word faith? Belief. A son of the same belief. The belief in what? That I just proclaimed Jesus and Him crucified. Now, we get into this next thing, and we take this for granted, because as you go and you look through all of Paul's letters, you'll see this same introduction, if you will. And some people will say, well, this is just the standard introduction of the time. Kind of like we would say, dear whatever, to whom it may concern. It's just kind of the standard form of writing a letter. I was looking at this going, it's much more than that. Yes, there's both grace from the Greek side and peace from the Hebrew side, but let's take a look at it. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is huge. And again, like I said, if you look at any of the letters written by Paul, you'll find this statement at the beginning of all of them. Not verbatim, but it's pretty much the same. So let's take a look at this, because Paul intentionally is saying this, especially as he's introducing sound doctrine. So what is grace? Grace is not getting what I deserve. I don't deserve something. I don't deserve for you to give this gift to me. I didn't earn it, but you gave it to me anyway. It's kind of like a charity. That's where some of that word comes from. Charity, grace. You've showed me grace. I didn't deserve this. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is the opposite of that. I do deserve something, maybe a punishment, but you withhold the punishment. So the two are kind of similar, but they're different in the fact that you're giving me something I didn't earn, I didn't deserve, maybe I didn't even ask for. And then mercy is, yeah, I did something wrong, but you're withholding the punishment. And that's what mercy is. And because of that, I have peace. So when we dissect these things and we look at it, we can now start to understand what Paul is saying when he introduces all these letters to all these churches with grace, mercy, and peace, is he is saying, this is the gospel. That's what he's saying. Why is this the gospel? Well, because first of all, I didn't deserve the grace of God. There's nothing that I did that God said, you know what? You've now earned my favor. You've been such a good person that now I'm going to return the good things you did for me and give you some good stuff. No, the Bible tells us differently, actually. The Bible says that in that while we were still sinners, that when we were enemies with God, not seeking him, opposite, opposing him, going the other direction, he died for us. Did you do anything to deserve the cross? Let me give you a hint. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago, you couldn't even earn favor for that. There's nothing you could have. When you were sinning, were you seeking him? The answer is no. I like to think of it this way. You're overboard of a boat, and you're in the ocean. In the middle of the ocean. And somebody comes and throws you a life preserver. Now, who saves you? The life preserver? Or is it the one throwing you the life preserver? It's the one throwing you the life preserver. And now, I swim to that life preserver and I hold on to it. What's keeping me afloat? The more I kick? No. The fact that I'm just holding on to this life preserver is keeping me from drowning. Now, I might say, I don't need your life preserver. I'm going to tread water. I'm a pretty good swimmer. I got this. But how long is that going to last? Nope. It's not going to last. You may prolong the inevitable, but let me tell you something. You are not a fish. And neither am I. And at some point, we're going to drown. If you read this, it says grace, mercy, and peace from God. So you see, God is the one throwing out the life preserver. He is the Savior. What is he throwing out? He's throwing out Jesus. John 3:16, a verse everybody's familiar with. For God so loved the world, he threw out, he sent his only begotten Son. And whosoever shall receive him or believe in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. So you see, this boat comes along and you're in the ocean. Is it not grace that says, hey, you need help? Here you go. Did that person seek me out? No, you see, that person was lost alone in the ocean. They didn't have the ability to call for help. They didn't have the ability to shoot up flares. No, just imagine, they are wading water. They had no ability. They didn't deserve it. The boat didn't come and say, "We've been watching you. You've done pretty good. So you deserve to be rescued." No. Could the boat have continued on its way? Absolutely. But you see, the boat chose to show you grace. Now, maybe the boat comes around and goes, "How'd you end up here?" "Well, I was messing around on the last boat that I was on, and I fell overboard." "Well, you deserve to stay in the water. See you later." You need to reap what you sow. But you see, the boat chooses to show mercy and says, "You know what? It doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter you were goofing around and fell overboard. It didn't matter. You deserve to drown because of your ignorance, your stupidity, whatever it may be. I'm going to show you mercy and still extend you the life preserver." Are you getting the picture, folks? And now I swim to that life preserver and I hang on. You see, the life preserver is what's going to save me, but the life preserver had to have been sent. And that's exactly what God did. God so loved you that what you were swimming in the sea of sin. You were swimming, about to drown. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And God says, "I'm going to throw you a preserver. I'm going to throw you a Savior, Jesus Christ." This statement here, you can circle it if you want, in the bottom of verse 2. That what I just told you in simplistic terms is good news. That is the gospel. And all of Paul's letters establish this right out of the gate. Because check it out. Now he moves over to verse 3. And he says this. He says, "As I urge you when I went unto Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine." No other doctrine than what? What he said in verse 2. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching that Paul said. Now, why did we spend so much time last week on this word apostle? Because you see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are lost at sea. How they got there? Doesn't really matter. Well, Romans tells us that you were born in that lost sea because you're through Adam. So it doesn't matter. That's where you were born. You were born overboard. So Paul is going to the Gentiles and saying, grace, mercy, and peace. You see, once you hang on to that life preserver, nothing else is required. You have peace. You have contentment. You don't need to kick. You don't need to tread water anymore. As long as you're holding on to that life preserver, you're staying afloat, yeah? In fact, you can kind of mess things up if you try to kick and swim. Have you ever tried to get up on the boat, and the more you try, now you're flipping the boat? It's hard. Versus, I'm just going to stay at rest. I'm just going to rest in this. I'm going to hang on to this. This is the message to the Gentiles, and this is why that whole apostleship to the Gentiles is so important, because here's what Paul battled. As soon as he would tell the Gentiles this, the Judaizers would come in and say, "Great, you got a hold of the life preserver, but now you need to kick. Now you need to swim. Now you need to do other things." That, church, is what Paul is talking about with other doctrine. Now, we can get all hung up on this stuff, and let's continue to dive into this, because this will help us understand He says, verse 4, don't teach any other doctrine other than grace, mercy, and peace. And then he says, with that, don't give heed, don't give a lot of attention to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes. So now we get into the whole endless genealogy thing. Are you of Abraham? Are you grafted in? Are you... You see how that can become very confusing? And now all of a sudden, we're arguing, we're disputing about it. Well, I believe that says this, and I believe that all says this. And what in the world does that have to do with grace, mercy, and peace? Nothing. We talk about the Gentiles and the different roles that we have. And, you know, are you of Abraham? Are you of Adam? Are you the body of Christ? Are you the bride of Christ? And all this stuff is good stuff, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ. Now, some of this stuff can help us understand, but the point of all this is don't let that be a distraction. Now, you might say, whoa, wait a second, that sounds kind of contradictory to last week. No, the two go together, but at the end of the day, we don't overemphasize one thing above and beyond the simplicity of the gospel. Because that's exactly what was happening to these churches. And that's exactly what happens to the churches today. You see, it's not enough to be thrown that life preserver and for you just to simply hold on. It's not enough. Now you have to add works. Now you have to speak in tongues, or you have to be baptized, or you have to join our church officially, or you have to join a certain denomination officially, or you have to go to church on Saturday because it's the true Sabbath, and you can't eat bacon, which was really good this morning, and you can't do this and that and this and that, because now you got to be grafted in. And we explained what that really meant. And how easily we can all be tricked and carried away with the distraction. That really what Paul is saying here, it says it has no godly edification. It doesn't build your faith in Jesus. It may help explain it a little bit more, but it doesn't build your faith, because now your faith is now being taken off of the life preserver and now placed upon your work, whatever it may be. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, this is exactly what the law is. Check it out. Now the purpose of the commandment is what? Love. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere belief. Belief. That's what faith is. Sincere belief. Belief. So now we start to look at the commandments, which, again, if you want to go down that trail, we can. But Paul is saying you're missing the point. You're even missing the purpose of the law. Why do you give your children rules? Why do you tell your kids you can't play in the middle of the freeway? Why do you tell them they can't eat sugar for every meal of their day? Why do you tell them they have to be home at a certain time? Why do you tell them, hey, you can't climb on the roof? Because you're a big meanie, right? You're just so mean. You're so authoritative. You just got your thumb on those kids. And you're thinking, no, I tell them these things because I know the consequences. And I don't want them to fall off the roof. I don't want them to get burned. I don't want them to get ran over by a car playing in the freeway. Why? Because I love them. That's what Paul's saying. So this love and this side of the commandment, whether it's giving or keeping, is love on both sides. Understand that when God gives us the law, hey, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's like a parent saying, don't play in the freeway. Because God knows the consequences. but it's out of love, not out of, I'm the boss, applesauce. And then on the flip side, the children should understand, hey, I'm not going to go play in the street because you know what? I love my mom and dad, and they told me not to, and I love them, so therefore I'm not going to do it. And that's the same true as for us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you see, I want you to understand, this is a hard one to balance out. Because people will say, well, are you saying we don't have to keep the commandments? But now you're saying we do have to keep the commandments? What is it? I say, no. The whole point is the motivation of love. How do I prove that I love you? I just sit on the couch and just try to conjure up these ooey-gooey feelings. And I'm like, oh, I just love you. You know, I tried that. Heidi's like, what are you doing? I'm just sitting on the couch loving you. If you love me, get up and do something. Right? But I just have this feeling in my heart. You see, we demonstrate love. We demonstrate love. And it comes at a cost, let me tell you. It comes at a price. Yeah, it may cost you money, it may cost you time, it may cost you talent, it may cost you something. When this Saturday, when we have other things to do, we're going to choose to pay the price to come show love to the family. Yeah? But we've got other, yeah, it comes at a cost. But what's the value in that? The value says, wow, you sacrificed for me. You see, that's what the Bible tells you. The Bible says that you were bought with a price. And what in the world costs God? Give him money? He created money. Give him things of the earth? He created that. You're not giving him anything. If he wanted more money, he can be like the National Reserve and go, print more! The only thing that cost him was his son. And he gave his only begotten son because he loved you. That's what it cost him. And then we give ourselves our time, our money, our effort in response. It's not, I want to have it my way, God. I'm going to give my time, my money, my effort, my talents, the talents that you gave me, by the way. I'm going to turn around, I'm going to give them back to you. Because that's the only thing that could cost us. And in doing so, the Bible says, you're showing to the world that you love me. Because you're not sitting on the couch going, I just love God. You see, love is demonstrated, not merely spoken. Yeah? So the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. From which some have strayed. Notice the verbiage there. Some have strayed and turned to idle talk. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the divisions that people have are on things that really don't matter? The rapture of the church, when it's going to speaking in tongues, the style of music you play, hey, you can't have nothing but a drum in church because that's all they had in the Old Testament, and a harp. People divide over these things. People divide over what translation you read. You can't wear jeans to church. That's why I stand back here. You can't do this. You can't have cookie and donuts in the back. And this is God's. Really? You believe the church is the body of the bride? Really? at the end of the day, does it matter? Nope. Guys, I want you to understand what I'm saying today, because we teach things, but we can't allow those things, those even opinions, to drive us away from the gospel. Because that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Stop that stuff. Don't allow it to happen. Now, verse 7 is interesting because here's what it says. They desire to be teachers of the law, because here's the thing. If you guys came here every Sunday and I just said, here's the gospel, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, at some point, this little thought's going to creep into our heads going, they need more. You're going to be like, I've heard this like 100 times. I need more. And so people want to start to say, you know what? I need to put a lot more, bedazzle this. I'm going to bedazzle this thing. I'm going to start to build things up to make my message more impressive. Because you know what? The gospel isn't enough. You need more. And what I start to do is I start to put new wine in old wineskins. And the problem with putting new wine in old wineskins is the wineskins are going to burst and you cause damage. We complicate church. We complicate the message. We complicate these things because you know what? Simplicity is not good enough. And so they desire to be teachers. And they're like, you know what? I'm gonna give them something cool and exciting. We got a cool little new revelation. And you can only hear it from me. And you're like, you know what? I heard that Tyrell gospel. I need to seek something else out. Something new. Not to say we don't do that. We get deep in the word here, right? But notice what I always do. Every single time, I bring it back to the simplicity of love. We bring it back to the simplicity of love. But they desire to be teachers of the law. But here's the thing. They understand neither what they say nor the things which they're affirming. They forget the whole purpose of the law, which was what? Love. The purpose of it all was love. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or within the proper context. And what's the context of the law? Oh, that was a good part for you guys. Okay, we'll try again. Right. What's the context of the law? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Love. What's the context of the law? Yeah. There you go. Knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person. Oh, this is interesting. You see, once I'm holding on to that life preserver, do I need anything else? I'm good. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ and you receive his righteousness, understand that there was a transaction upon that cross, that you gave him your sins, all of the ones that you've committed yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he nailed those to the cross, and in return, he clothed you with his righteousness. So it's not your righteousness you're standing in. You're standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus. And God says, you are pardoned from sin. We know somebody that tried to do that recently. I'm going to pre-pardon you. Listen, buddy, you ain't God. But God did pre-pardon you. What does that mean? A pre-pardon is like, they haven't broke the law yet. But if they do break the law, they're already pardoned. So if I'm pre-pardoned, the law means what to me? Nothing. Means nothing to me. I can drive as fast as I want because I've already been pardoned. You know, we had somebody that we used to know. We'll just leave it at that. Married to a police officer. And they told me, from their mouth, yeah, I always speed. Why? Because if I get pulled over, I just name drop my husband and I never get a ticket. Wow. You see, what they're doing is they're trodding underfoot the grace and the mercy that they normally would have been extended because of who they know. Yeah? Now, this is important because this is like, you mean that I can do whatever I want? I'm pre-pardoned? No, the difference is this. To me, in my mindset, if I'm walking in that privilege and I know I'm pre-pardoned, I'm not going to push the limits. I'm going to actually honor it more. Yeah? I'm going to honor it more. Because you see, when I say to God, hey, you've pre-pardoned me from all my sin, but I don't care. That means I can just free willy, go whatever, I'm good. Woohoo, party on. Live like the chickens left the gate open. That's the sign I have. It's funny. I'm trodding underfoot the grace, mercy from God. I'm taking it for granted. And if I'm doing that, folks, you don't understand what it costs the Lord. What it costs the Lord. So verse 9, the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate. So we're back in the ocean. We're back in the ocean. I'm swimming. All these signs are popping up. All these signs. Hey, swim to the life preserver. There's somebody there throwing you a lifeline. All you got to do is swim here. Stop swimming this direction. Wrong way. Go the other way. Stop. Yield. All these signs. And what am I doing? I don't need those. I don't need those. I can do this. But they're all pointing you to the life preserver, yeah? The law of God is doing the same thing. The law of God is speaking to the person swimming in the ocean going, hey, have you told a lie? Yeah. Anybody told a lie? All you with your hands down, you just lied. That's saying you're in the ocean and you're drowning. Anybody ever stole anything? You're in the ocean. You're drowning. And all that's doing is saying, hey, you know what? There's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, you got to go to the one that paid the sins for you. Swim to the life preserver. That's the point of the law, folks. Now, if you're already holding on to the life preserver, do you need the sign to say go to the life preserver? Uh-uh. Because you're already there. But that's the problem we have. We're hanging on to it, and now we're seeing the signs going, oh, I also have to not lie anymore. Oh, I also have to stop sinning to swim to the life preserver. Wait a minute, I'm already on it. I'm already here. Yeah, you got to try harder. You have to become Jewish. You have to be circumcised. You have to be a member of the church. You have to give money. You have to be baptized. You see what we're doing here? We're adding works. We're adding works. That's the purpose of the law. And the works is to show the people they are lost. Knowing that you need it. And here's some signs that come up. The profane. Murderers. Manslayers. Fornicators. Sodomites. Kidnappers. Liars. Perjurers. Now I know what you're thinking. Whew, haven't done any of those lately. Thou shalt not murder. Sixth commandment. How you guys doing with that? Has anybody murdered? If anybody's murdered, they're like, yeah, I ain't raised my hand. We think we have that one, don't we? We think we're good. Jesus says otherwise. You know what he says? He says, hey, if you have hatred in your heart against somebody, you're guilty of murder. I've never committed adultery. Jesus says, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus spoke from Deuteronomy, which is a repeat of the law from the heart perspective more than any other Old Testament book. We're so concerned about the actions of our hands, feet, mouth, eyes, ears. Jesus is looking into the heart. So as we read through this, guys, we think we're good, but then we're like, oh. Not only that, but he sums it up. There's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel, you can take and circle sound doctrine and point a little arrow down to gospel, and then you can take gospel and circle it, and then take an arrow all the way back up to grace, or grace, mercy, and peace. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And this is the blessing of God, which was committed to his trust. You see, that's all Paul was told to teach. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you're of Abraham, we have to come a different approach. And that's why you have the 12 disciples. That's why you have the five gospels. What's the fifth gospel? Revelation to the Jews. Because they're already under the law. So they have to come at it from a different approach. But the gospel is still ultimately the same with the same outcome. One of the problems, a lot of people hear this word dispensationalism and they get all crazy about it because they've heard some bad things about dispensationalism. And there's extremes on all things that we do, by the way. Okay? So there's the extreme of the dispensationalists that say, you know what? That there's different people groups, Gentiles, Jews, whatever people group you are, okay? And that word dispensation in the original Greek is family group. You might say, dispensation isn't in the Bible. Yeah, because that's the English translation, all right? But what they'll do is they'll say, within those different groups, there's different ways to salvation, and that's where they err. And we do not believe in that. No matter what your approach is, who you are part of, the gospel is still the same. And that's why it's important for us to read the gospels. Because even though we're not the audience being spoken to, the content is still the same. We don't need to come out of the law into Jesus because we are not of the law. That's why Paul, in all of his letters, says grace, peace, and mercy to you. Not you workers of the law, let's come out of the law. That, by the way, is why he wrote Hebrews and he didn't attach his name to it, by the way, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. You see why we spent so much time on this? But at the end of the day, Jesus says this, I am the truth, the life. And no one goes to the Father. No one means anybody in the world, no matter what group you're part of. No one goes to the Father except through me. That is sound doctrine. The simplicity of the gospel. And if we use our little memory thing that I showed you guys a couple weeks ago with our church, over the front doors, as you come in, sound doctrine. No false teachers welcomed here. We believe Jesus is God. We believe that as long as we hold on to him, we are secure. We're not staying afloat. The life preserver is keeping us afloat. And we're clinging on to that. The other word for that is faith. We're believing on that. You're not physically clinging on to it. You are faithfully believing into that, faithfully holding on to that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we come to a close today, I invite you, are you hearing God saying, I so loved you that I'm throwing you the life preserver, my son. And all you got to do is receive him. And if you do, you shall not perish. You're not going to drown. You're not going to be overcome. But you're going to have eternal life. And all you got to do is believe in that. That's it. The simplicity of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this letter that is written to us, that Paul reminds us that we got to be careful not to get carried away with endless genealogies and fables and things that sound exciting and fun. And while they may help our faith be supported, they're not essential. We need nothing more but Jesus. Maybe today, for the first time, you heard that simple gospel. And you say, I'm going to hold on to that life preserver. If that's you, salvation is between you and the Lord, and that's it. So we pray in our heart, Lord, forgive me. I'm drowning. I'm trying so hard, but I'm getting tired. I'm going under. I believe that you sent your only son to save me. I believe that he was put upon my cross to receive my sins. And this morning I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he died in my place on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says if you believe that, and then you begin to confess it with your life, with your actions, your demonstrations, the Bible says you're saved. Because you act according to how you believe. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just fall upon this place. That you would overflow everybody abundantly with your grace, mercy, and peace, Lord, right now. As we do this unto no other name, but the name of Jesus. Amen.